you have supernaturally given us this spiritual food so that we can partake of it. It was inspired by you, given to us, and it has supernatural qualities. It is alive and active. It works in the hearts of those who believe. And once again, we approach you with our hearts open, asking you to search us, asking you to reveal our shortcomings, reveal the things in our lives that cause us to stumble and falter when it comes to you. And if there is anything that we need to have corrected, then speak to our hearts today. Lord, we just surrender ourselves unto you. We look to you with an expectation, even an anticipation, that you are going to move tonight. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 tells us, "And these things happen to them as examples to us." These things that happen to them are the things that happen to the children of Israel from the time that they were delivered from Egypt until the time that they came to the land of Canaan some 40 years later. Those things happen to them as examples for us so that we would know how we ought not to act. That's really the most part of it. There might be some positive things for us to learn, but for the most part, when we look at the children of Israel after they are delivered, we say, don't be like them, don't be like them, don't be like them. But we find that our human nature is so much like them. Up to this point, we've seen that they haven't had to do anything. That there's one thing that God told them to do. You remember in chapter 14, be still and see the salvation of God. It was all God. They were just told, be still and watch God work. That's really salvation from the very beginning. We are delivered from Egypt. We are delivered from this world by the power of God. God provides for our thirst by his power. God delivers us from the army that would destroy us by his power. And it isn't until chapter 16 that we now see that they're told something to do. And it has to do with the provision that God is going to give them. It has to do with this mysterious bread from heaven called manna. And right away, I see three applications here. I want to give them to you now. We'll talk about them throughout the study, and then I want to sum them up at the end. The first application is the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. And so there's a connection to the bread that comes down from heaven. Even as it supernaturally descended from heaven, so God's word has supernaturally been given to us. And even as they had to go out and pick up the manna every day to eat for that day, so we take the word of God for our daily nourishment spiritually. And even as if they didn't need it, they would not be nourished. If you and I are not diligent to partake of the word of God, then we ourselves will not be nourished. The second example that I see here, or type that I find, is it is a type of God's provision. God provides for us daily. God gives us this day, in the Lord's Prayer we learn to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so God provided the manna for them daily. We would like to say, Lord, give us this day what I need for the rest of my life so I don't have to worry about it. But that's not faith. Faith is, give us this day our daily bread, and then give us tomorrow for that day, and the next day for that day, and the next day for that day. And that is God's provision in our lives, and it keeps us on our toes, and it keeps us living in faith. And it's interesting to me that if they gathered more than they were supposed to, then it would get worms, rot, and stink. God provides for us daily. The third type that I find in the manna in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus is a type of the Messiah, or a type of Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 6 had told Jesus that Moses had prepared the manna for them. And Jesus corrected them in verse 30 of chapter 6. He says, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. God gave it to them. Moses didn't have anything to do with it. Moses was told that it was going to happen, and it happened. It wasn't Moses that gave it to him. And then he said, but I am the bread that has come down from heaven to give man life. So Jesus compares himself to this manna, that manna that came down and nourished them, came down supernaturally. And so Jesus became a man, came here supernaturally, and gave his life for us, that even as they were sustained on the manna, so we are sustained in him. Now, you remember where we left the children of Israel, don't you? They had gone to the waters of Marah. They were bitter waters. And God had shown Moses a tree, and he put the tree in the water, and the water became sweet. And I believe that the tree that was shown is a type of the cross. And I believe that life is particularly bitter. If you have not had an experience of bitterness in your life, I'll just say give it time. You will. And me and my son were having a conversation about Ecclesiastes the other day. Vanity. Vanity. Everything is vain. Life is useless. Only the things done for God. Solomon said at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, what is the end of this then? Serve God while you're young. Because everything else you're doing, everything else you're trying to achieve comes to nothing. And my son said, well, I don't know that I see that really taught in the Old Testament, but the Bible says God gives us all good things to enjoy. That's the difference of the cross. When the cross is brought into our life, it touches everything and it makes it sweet. Because now everything we have has a purpose. Our purpose is for him. Apart from him, we don't have that. And so the cross was added and it made everything sweet for them. And then they went from that place where they had been tried by God, two different tests. First of all, with the army of the Egyptians hot on their heels and God delivering them through the Red Sea, and then brought out to the waters of Marah, and they ended up at an oasis where there were 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water, and they rested and relaxed. And isn't it good when God brings us to places like Elim, where there's 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and we can just take a breath. Okay, God, this is a good place. In fact, I would like to say to God, why don't you just bring us there now and leave us? Just leave us here. And maybe God would, if it were not for the fact that people need to come to Jesus, that we are not here just to rest and relax, but we are here to do the work that God has called us to do. So it was time for them to move on. It was time for them to go now and travel to Mount Sinai. And in between where they are in Elim and Mount Sinai is the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all of the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, that word there for sin is a shortening of the word Sinai. And so it really doesn't mean sin, as in sin, although it does become the wilderness of sin for them. It indeed becomes a place where they sin, where they don't trust God. After all that they have seen God do, the plagues, the deliverance from the army, the providing of the bitter waters becoming sweet, it says, which is in Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Some people calculate there this is 45 days after they were delivered. Other people calculate that it's a month after they were delivered. Probably a month, I would say. They're delivered about the middle of the last month. Now they come to the middle of this month, so it's been about a month for them. So they've had some time to really rest. They had gone one day from being delivered to the camp. They'd gone another day to the edge of the Red Sea. They'd been delivered that night from it. They'd gone 3 days into the wilderness to get to Marah. Now they've had a prolonged period of time. They've been hanging out at the springs and the palm trees for a while. Sometimes God gives us those respites in life. And again, they're a good thing. Enjoy them. And it says then in verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, and this, we said it last week as we looked at the pool of Marah. This is just the beginning. These people are full of complaining, and it's almost like they're afraid to complain against God, so they pick out Moses and Aaron to complain against them. And so they complain against Moses and Aaron, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, whole assembly, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, Skip Heitzik says that this is selective memory. And I agree with him. This is them only remembering the meat pots and the bread, and not the cruel taskmasters and the slavery. I don't even know that they had those big of meat pots. Sometimes, when time passes, we can look back at the things of the world and go, "Oh, I remember those days." Some song on the radio that takes you back to those times before Christ. And you go, "Oh," you just kind of look back with fondness, but you don't remember the sorrows or the struggles or the difficulty or the slavery to sin. You just have that selective memory. These people certainly have the selective memory. And you would think that they would not forget that he just delivered them by strong plagues, that he just delivered them from the army, that he just turned bitter water into sweet, and that God can provide for them in the wilderness as well. But as soon as they get uncomfortable, as soon as their stomachs start to go a little empty, they forget about it. They have a tendency to forget what they should remember and remember what they should forget. And so they say, "Would have been better had we died there." But God's got such plans for the nation of Israel, and God will provide for them. Now, God is going to get fed up with their whining and complaining. God's going to basically at one point say, "That's it, I'm done." But at this point, God is gracious. God is good. If you were the Lord and you had delivered these people by a strong and mighty hand, and now they're complaining to you and declaring that you want to kill them of hunger, you delivered them just to kill them, what would your next move be? God's verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" The Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. When we sin and God blesses us, we are drawn to him to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't want to do that." And so God blesses them. But this is the first of the tests. He's about to take them to Mount Sinai, where he's going to give them the law. And the law is the law. There's a lot of rules and regulations in the law. I am so glad that the law has been annulled. I'm so glad that we are no longer under the law. And we don't come to church and look at each other and, "I got the rules. Are you living by the rules? I'm living by the rules." We have this love relationship with him. We love one another, and we fulfill all of the law and the prophets by that love. So God gives them one. He's going to rain down bread from heaven, and this is a test to see if they're going to walk in the law. And he gives them just a couple of commandments to see if they can hang in there. Are they going to pass, by the way? Do you think these people are going to pass? If you don't know the rest of the story. Verse 5, "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all of the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" I would think that they already should know that God brought them out of the land. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord." It had said earlier that they complained against Moses and Aaron. And Moses says, "Now, you're not complaining against me. You're complaining against God. Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you have made against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation and the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass that Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and they looked forward to the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so Moses says, he basically says, why are you on my case? I'm here with you guys, and God's doing what God's doing, and you guys complain against the Lord, and you're not complaining against me. Then the glory of the Lord appears in a cloud, and this is a sign of God's presence for them. And it says in verse 13, so the glory of the Lord, or well, verse 12, there we are, hold on. Okay, 12. And I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel spoken to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Jehovah, or Yahweh, your God. You will know this when I provide for you. Now, God tells them that by the provision of the quail and by the provision of the manna, that they are going to know that he is their God. Now, that reminds me of Jesus saying, do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. For your Father knows all the things that you need before you ask about them. But instead, trust in him. In fact, the Bible says, keep first the things of the kingdom of God, and then all of those things will be given unto you. God reveals himself in our provisions. God takes care of us. Things might get tough. We might be tested, but God will take care of us. And in fact, God says, be about my business. Be about the business of the kingdom. And you let me take care of those things for you. God's glory is revealed in his provisions in our lives. And so, as the evening came, it says in, again, verse 15 or verse 13, and so it was, quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. Now, we live in Tucson. And we're very familiar with quail, right? So I did some research today to find out if the quail that we have around here, we have gamble, we have Mearns quail that are in southern Arizona, if they are like the quail that are over there. And they are similar. But the coveys of these quail that come down from Africa into the area of Egypt and down into Israel migrate. Some of us have quail in the evening at our house. Don't go home and think tomorrow, oh, God's provided meat for me. And go ahead and get some of these quail and eat them. If you've never eaten quail, by the way, it's like chicken, but it really is like chicken. You know, they say everything tastes like chicken. It really is. It's like a little mini chicken. And it's like white meat. Dove are all dark meat. Quail are light meat. But these quail would migrate, and they would, just like the quail that we know, they don't fly very high. They run a lot, as well as flying with the little burst of the, right? And then when they would migrate, they'd be so worn out that you could literally bat them out of the sky. They have hieroglyphics of Egyptians with nets catching quail, because when they migrate, they get so exhausted, you can literally go out in these huge coveys and you can just catch them with a net. Or even today, they talk about young kids going out during the times when they migrate and batting down two or three quail at a time. The quail are so thick. And so God just brings the quail in. Later on, it says he changes the direction of the wind and he brings the quail in. He brings quail in for them to be able to have meat. And the next day, it says, verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they They said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Now there's a play on words in verse 15 that you would know if you were reading it in the Hebrew. When they say, and they looked at it and they go, "What is it?" That would be the word manna. You would say, "And manna, what is it?" And so they name it manna. They name it, "What is it?" They look at it, they don't know what it is. It's a bread that comes down. Now there have been, you know, there's always these people that take the supernatural that God does and they try to figure out a natural occurrence for that to happen. And so there's these trees in the Middle East that drip some of their sap on the ground, and it's a light kind of a sap, and when the sun beats on it, it will kind of melt away. It'll leave a little residue, but it will kind of melt away. And so they say that that is the manna. There's probably 2 million people here. They're not getting fed by the sap on some trees for 40 years, okay? This is a supernatural occurrence from God. God is providing them. In fact, if you're wondering what this is like, it's like angel food cake. The Bible says later on that they ate the food of angels, whatever that means. I don't really mean. Some of you look at me serious, like, really? Angel food cake? Really? Joking, all right? But it does say that they're eating the food of angels. And so they look, and there's this, it looks like frost on the ground. It covers the entire ground. And they say, "What is it?" And verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it." Remember, God's testing them to see whether or not they will keep the law. That's what God said. So here's the thing that God commands. Here's the law. In according with each one's need. This is the thing which the Lord God commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. Now, again, I'm doing some research today to try to figure out how big an omer is. Anybody know how big an omer is? Nobody else knows how big an omer is either, by the way. You read one person, they say this. You read somebody else, they say that. You look it up on Wikipedia, and it says one thing. You pull down an encyclopedia, it says another thing. And so, you know, it looks like it's about the size of a portion. That's what it seems to me, right? It says one's need, one omer for each person. Or maybe a day's portion. It goes on to say, according to the number of persons, let each man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. So they went out, obedient to God, and they gathered up one omer per person, and the guy that gathered a bunch, when they divided it up among the people, everybody had what they needed. And Moses said, "Let no one leave it until the morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Now, I love the way that's worded there. Here's the commandment: don't leave it until morning. Doesn't tell them why. He just says, don't leave it until morning. God doesn't always tell us why when he tells us to do something. Now, a lot of times he does. A lot of times we learn from experiences in the Old Testament. It is the profit of studying someone like David or Samson in the Old Testament. We learn why not to do certain things that God has told us that we should not live that way. But here God just simply says, don't save any of it until morning. Notwithstanding, I love the way, as if to say, as you expected, they didn't listen to Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Now, a couple of things here. Number one, you're eating something that the next morning has worms in it. Truly, there's some faith connected to it. Once you learn that if you leave it, it's going to get worms and it's going to stink. The second thing is, it says here that Moses gets angry. This is important for us as we're making our way through the life of Moses. Moses' main problem is anger. You remember that that's why he can't go into the promised land. The children of Israel will ask for water. Moses will strike the rock again out of anger. And God will say to him, I wanted to provide for them, and I wasn't angry with them. Moses seemed to have this temper that he would fly off the handle. And he's upset at them. He's mad at them. It tells us once again, and it's a good reminder, that men who are used by God are not perfect. We have a tendency to lift people up to a place thinking, well, Moses certainly didn't have any problems at all. He really had no struggles. But the Bible, it's been said, paints the heroes of the Bible warts and all. And we see that Moses struggles with this anger problem. And, if you struggle with an anger problem, then you know along with that comes a lot of regret. Remember that Moses, well, we'll get to it a little bit later on, but he goes up the mountain, God writes on the tablets with his finger the Ten Commandments. Moses brings them back down. He finds the children of Israel dancing naked around the golden cow. And so he smashes them. He picks them up on the ground and he smashes them on the ground. And then God deals with it all, okay, which is pretty severe the way God deals with it. And then God says to Moses, now you get back up on that mountain and you make some more. Moses had smashed him. Now Moses has to march back up the mountain again and get some more of the Ten Commandments that he had broken and bring them back down again. And so Moses becomes angry with them. We're just kind of told that. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all of the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, thus is what the Lord has said. So they did this for the 6 days. And on the sixth day, they gathered 2 and said, okay, you told us to get 2. So here we are. We've done it. We left some of it till morning the last time. Now we don't do that anymore. And so here we are with our double portion. And he said to them, this is what the Lord said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now we have a connection between the diligence or the work that they were to do to gather the manna and the day of rest. It is one of the reasons that I believe that this is a provision from God. The New Testament says, if a man does not work, he shall not eat. There's a couple of times where it says, talks about people just being busybodies in the church, going about from place to place, getting food from people instead of working for themselves. So there's this sense of getting up early in the morning. It would melt away after a certain amount of time. So he kind of forced them into rising early, being diligent, gathering their food. But then on the sixth day, they were supposed to rest. At this point, it's just rest. Later on, he's going to attach rest and seek God on the Sabbath day. But right now, it's just rest. On the sixth day, I want you to rest. I don't want you to go out and collect anything. God not only speaks to us of being diligent in our lives, redeeming the time, doing the things we're supposed to do, but it is necessary for us to rest. It is necessary for us to take a day and rest. Now, the older you get, the more important it seems to be to us, doesn't it? And you realize at a certain point, you can kind of feel it. You can feel when you're overworking, and you can feel when, you know what, I just need a day of rest. And I think that God has made us that way, and just, I think there's a certain amount of population who overwork, and everybody is lazy in their eyes. Then there's the other part of the population, maybe just as many on the other end, who are so lazy that they never work. The balance, of course, is in the middle. The balance is to work and to take that day of rest and really just relax and rest. And I love that God encourages us on both of those. That we are diligent, that we do get up and do what we're supposed to do, that we go out and we are diligent and God will provide the manna and we'll bring it in. And I think if God is speaking to us about provision here, his provision in our lives, then it speaks to us about the diligence of getting up and getting after it. I'm not saying just because I'm a person, I get up at between 6 and 6:30 every morning. And it's funny because the things we do, we project on other people. So if I get up at 6, then I look at people that get up at 7 and go, lazy. If you get up at 11, forget it, you know, forget it. What are you thinking? We project what we do on other people. But just a sense of being diligent and a sense of going, I need to take that time to really rest, to kick back and just relax. And so, verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day, shocking, to gather, but they found none. So just like when Moses said, don't leave any of this till the next day, they left some of it. Now some of them walk out on the Sabbath day and they don't find anything. In other words, it wasn't going to help them at all to go out and try to work on that seventh day. I think when we overwork, when we don't take time to rest, when we don't put the priority of seeking God in our lives, that there's no real profit to it. You might think there's profit, but there's not really any profit. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep the commandments and my laws? God hadn't even given them the law yet. He tests them to see whether or not they're going to keep the law. And they aren't supposed to leave until morning. They're not supposed to go out on Sunday to pick it up. On Saturday to pick it up. And they don't do it. They don't keep his commandments at all. They haven't even gotten the law. Not a very good start for the law, by the way. And the law ends up revealing our sin, which is the very purpose of the law. The law was not given so that you would keep the law. The law was given, it's just starting to get with it. The law was given so that you could fail at the law, or that you would be revealed that you would fail at the law. Otherwise, we would think we could pull it together. Failure in your life is to show you that you cannot do it on your own. Your failure shows you, I need you, God. I need you in my life. Here they are, right at the very beginning, right at the very first laws given, and they can't even keep these two. It should tell us again, and I won't go all into it right now because I did it on Sunday, but just a reminder, how weak and imperfect the law is. How much better to live by the grace of God. How much better to live by... It's really funny because a phone goes off and then everybody starts turning their phone off. People are like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. All right. Now, so verse 29. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out in his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So they got it. Now, it's not really clear as to whether or not they prepared it and then ate it the next day and baked it into cakes or whatever they were making their manna in, their banana bread or manicotti or whatever else they were. I wrote down like 20 of them. I'm going to keep going. I stole those from a Keith Green song, by the way, if you're familiar with it. Whether they prepared it and then kept it, or whether the worms didn't show up and they prepared it the second morning. And so, if so, it would be again a sign of God's supernatural work among them. And so it says that they rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. Called its name, what is it? Or, as I looked it up today, one word study said that it was simply, what? All right, so that it was simply what? Kind of an interesting name. What? What? Tell you how odd it was. And it was like white coriander seed. So we don't really understand all that, do we? White coriander seed, it's just like a little white seed. And its taste was like wafers made with honey. It sounds to me like donuts is what it sounds like to me. God gave them donuts from heaven, wafers that made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, and Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. So in the Ark of the Covenant that was put behind, it was put in the holy place, behind the veil, it had three things. It had the tablets that Moses had to go back up on the mountain and get, that had the Ten Commandments on them. So it had the law, which I love when you just think about that. You have the law kept in a box, and then the lid of the box is what? What was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. So the law was immediately covered by mercy. God gave mercy from the very beginning. The mercy seat covers the law, and we ought to be glad of that, because the law was never meant to be kept. The law was meant to reveal that we needed God's mercy. Then there was the rod of Aaron that budded, and then there was this jar of manna that was meant for them to jar their memory. Now, it would be interesting if they find, did you catch my little jar? That if they find the Ark of the Covenant, would all of these things still be inside of it? And if it was, would the manna still be good? It would be interesting. God wanted to give them this as a sign for them to remember from generation to generation, because God already knows well that they forget what they should remember and they remember what they should forget. And so God gives them something to say, I want you guys to remember that I have provided for you. If we are going to live by what God provides daily, give us this day our daily bread, then we're going to have to remember that God provides for us. Otherwise, we begin to wring our hands. We begin to worry. Jesus said, don't worry. None of you can change. Well, you know, add an inch to your stature by worrying, or change the color of your hair. Today, Claire all can do that, but worrying can't do it. And so they were to put this in so they would remember it from generation to generation. Then he says in verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Now, you get tired of anything after 40 years. They're going to get tired of the manna. But God didn't intend for them to eat it for 40 years. He intended for them to eat it as long as they would go to Sinai, get the law, make it to the land, and make it into the land. So God provided it for them for 40 years until they came and they inhabited the land. Now, we also learn some things about the manna as we make our way through the Bible. We learn that, number one, when they ate it in the morning, it sustained them all day long. So they took this omer and they ate it, and it provided nourishment for them all day long. Some of us would like that. Just let me eat one meal. Some of you guys only eat one meal. You just eat one meal and it just sustains you. I don't know how well it sustains you today, but this manna sustained them. Also, that they were for 40 years in the wilderness and their feet never swelled. Now, it's said that if you are malnourished, one of the things that happens to you is that your feet swell. And also, if your diet isn't varied enough, you can eat something, and it's okay to eat it, you know, with the rest of a diet, but you don't want to eat the same thing. You want to have a varied diet, and otherwise your feet swell. So God was, by providing the manna for them, provided something for them that sustained them, provided something for them that was supernatural, provided for them angels' food. Again, whatever that means, God provided it for them for 40 years. God's provision was complete. It wasn't always what they wanted. They complain that there's not variety that's in it, but God's provision is complete, and God's provision in our lives will always be what we need. It says, until they came and inhabited the land, and they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, I'm so glad they gave us verse 36 because it clears some things up. Now, an omer is a tenth of an ephod. We were wondering early what an omer was, and now we know. You say, well, how big is a tenth of an ephod? Well, to me, it's a tenth, an omer is it's 10 helpings. All right, so anyway, stand with me, would you, and let's pray. That went over like a lead balloon. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word, for the provisions that you provide in our lives. We thank you for your word that is supernaturally given to us. And we do pray that we would be diligent to go out and take the word of God daily into our lives, that we would grow spiritually. And Lord, where some of us may not be diligently seeking your word, just touch our hearts, encourage us, and stir us up, that it would be a desire that we would have. And Lord, we also remember that this manna was a type of the Messiah, who is everything that we need. Even as the manna was given supernaturally from heaven, so the Messiah was given to us supernaturally. And we thank you that we can know Him, walk with Him, and love Him, that we can daily have a relationship with Him, and that's what we need. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.